Fantastic. Fantastic song, loaded with truth. Don, thank you for bringing me up here and getting me a front row seat for all that. That was fantastic. And now everybody in the congregation got to see the way I stomp and shake my leg and stuff when I sing and all this kind of thing. But praise God. Praise God for Easter. Thank you all for being here today. If you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you may not have your own Bible with you today. That's okay. Just go ahead and open up to page 1343 in the Pew Bible in front of you. And if you don't own your own copy of God's Word, you're welcome to take that Bible home with you. We'd love for you to have a Bible. It'll do more good for you reading it than it will sitting here during the week. And we've got more we can put out for the next folks that need one that come along. So please take that Bible with you if you would. We're in our second service. So I've preached this sermon once, and somebody said it better be good if you've already preached it once now already this morning. And I said I came up with all kinds of new things I wanted to say as I preached it this morning. So I'm ready to go. I'm excited and good to be here this morning in our first service. If you're wondering, a lot of folks have asked, so thought I'd share. We had every row filled but the front row over in the Family Life Center. Now, that's not surprising since it is a Baptist church that the front row was the one row that wasn't filled. But God's been doing marvelous things already today, and it's just a blessing to have you all here this morning. If you have your Bibles open there to Ephesians chapter 2, would you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come before You today praising You for that grace. And God, we pray even now that as we celebrate the resurrection, that You would open our hearts and minds to be changed by Your Word today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, your family may not be like my family, but one thing that we look forward to each year as a family, not each year, but every 4 years as a family, is the Olympic Games. Anybody else in here like the Olympics? Y'all like it? Okay, we got hands raised in the room right now. I like the Olympics too. I agree. Now, in Alabama, you get this kind of like mild head nod worth of like about the Olympics. If I says, anybody here like college football, it'd be like a resounding amen. See, the hands went back up, so that's good news. That's good news. I love the Olympics. And several years back, I was struck by the fact that the way that people, the committee, the Olympic committee, decides where they're going to have the Olympic Games. See, some folks in the United States wanted to bring the Games in 2016 to Chicago. And so in order to try to achieve that, what they did was they rounded up some folks from the United States and some people from Chicago, some dignitaries, to try to record videos, and some even travel there to meet with the committee to try to encourage them to bring the Olympic Games to Chicago. So you had Hillary Clinton and Michael Jordan via video, and then Also, President Obama and Oprah traveled to Denmark to address the Olympic Committee. Isn't it good news that we don't have to do this for our salvation? See, the Olympics won't be held in Chicago, so even as they amassed the best they could muster to go and try to convince folks, please, please bring the Olympics here, they weren't able to achieve the goal they wanted. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that we do not have to come up with a committee of the best among us to try to send to God to convince Him that we're good enough to be saved? Isn't it good news that we don't have to try to find dignitaries and find folks to go to God and say, God, please, would you save us? No, God has done that on His own. In fact, we see a place in Scripture where all of humanity is kind of polled to see if there's anyone worthy to bring about God's plan of salvation. It's in the book of Revelation. And John weeps because no one is found who is worthy. The image in Revelation is to open the scroll of the plan of God and to carry out God's plan in salvation. But then John turns and he sees one standing there, a lamb who was slain, and he is worthy to open the scroll. We could send the best of the best. We could come up with a committee and it would still be insufficient for us to bring salvation for ourselves, but we don't have to do that. God sent His Son when He did not have to save sinners who desperately needed salvation. In case you didn't know this, today is Easter. I don't know if y'all picked up on that yet, but today is Easter, and it's the day we celebrate Christ's resurrection. I want to show you today why the resurrection matters for you. What does the resurrection have to do with you? I want to show you this morning three reasons why the resurrection is amazing news for you. Three reasons why the resurrection is amazing news for you. The first point today is this: the resurrection is good news because you were dead. The resurrection is good news because you were dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. This morning, if you're not one with Christ through faith, if you've never come into the kingdom of God by faith, by grace through faith, then you are still dead in your sins. You are still dead in your trespasses. You know that you're a sinner, don't you? I know I'm a sinner. And all you have to do is find a good night where you just can't quite go to sleep. And what's going to start to happen? You're going to start to go over guilt. You're going to start to deal with those things that bother you about yourself. You're going to start to process what it means to be a sinner. And you see, as we begin to feel guilty as human beings, that's a signpost that God put in our lives and hearts and minds to remind us that we are created in His image, to remind us that we are inherently moral creatures. That conscience you have is not there by mistake. The universe doesn't produce consciences. Only God gives consciences. Only God produces a morality that's inherent in our hearts and minds. And so that guilt, when you experience that, is a reminder that things are not as they should be. There are a reminder there that you are dead in your trespasses, that before God we do not have life of our own because of our sin. The text doesn't stop there. Not only are you dead in your trespasses and sins, but the Bible also says there in verse 2, you're following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Not only are you dead before God spiritually, but you also are following the course of this world. You are caught up with the sin of others, processing things the way that the world would process things rather than according to the Spirit, will, and Word of God. But not only that, not only are you going according to the course of this world, the Bible says that you're following the prince of the power of the air. Scripture says you're following the prince of the power of the air. That's a way the Bible talks about Satan, who at the fall gained an element of dominion over the earth. He's the prince of the power of the air. And so the Bible says you are dead in your sins, and the Bible says you're following the course of this world, and the Bible says you're following the devil. My goodness, how the devil loves to work against us. And you may look at me today and say, preacher, listen,
I know that I feel guilty sometimes, but I don't think that means that I'm following Satan. I don't think that's what that means. I wouldn't call myself a devil follower. And that's precisely the point. Satan doesn't just come up with a tail and a pitchfork and say, "Hey, you want to come with me?" We kind of get the idea you're not supposed to follow the devil. Kind of have that basic understanding. However, what Satan does is he comes in a deceiving way. He comes in a way that deceives us. He does what it takes to deceive us into believing that everything's okay, that he doesn't even really exist, and that everything's going fine. It's sort of like if you got emails in your inbox that said, "I want to send you thousands of annoying emails a week. Just please click this link." Nobody's going to do that. But you might click it if it says, "I've got $1 million I need to give somebody, and I'm going to wire it to your account if you'll just click this link." Well, you might click that. Nobody's going to click the one that's actually true. Somebody's going to click the one that's deceiving. Similarly, Satan's working in the world in a way that causes us to be deceived, that moves us away from truth and toward him. And so even if you don't feel like you're following the devil, it doesn't mean that's necessarily true. In fact, the Bible says he's the prince of the power of the air. But even if you just reject that outright, Scripture goes on. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body." Oh, how your flesh works against you. Paul's pointing out to us that unholy trinity, the world, the devil, and the flesh, that plagues each and every Christian, each and every person, that draws us in to a life of sin. This doesn't produce good news for us. It doesn't produce good news for us. We were by nature, verse 3, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Children of wrath. That's a difficult pill to swallow, I think. And you know, what we do when we start thinking about this is we say, "Children of wrath for the sins I've committed? For that which I've done, I deserve God's wrath. I deserve an eternity in hell for what I've done, only what I've done." And what we tend to do when we start thinking about hell and wrath and God's punishment is I think we suspend logic that we use at every other portion of our lives. So let me ask you this. Have y'all ever been late for an appointment? No, y'all haven't been. You ever been late for something in Birmingham before? Any of y'all? Some of y'all work in Birmingham. You might have been late for work in Birmingham before. Matt Jackson, you've been late for work in Birmingham before, haven't you? And so what do? You get on the interstate and you just put cruise control on 70, right? We'll just get there when we get there. No, we don't do that. Of course you don't do that. You put the cruise control on 77 so you can get there faster. You don't do that either, do you? You put the cruise control on 90. Some of you do. Some of you do that if you're not late. Some of you plan to do that. But if you're going 90 down the interstate, God forbid that any member of the First Baptist Church of Gadsden go 90 on the interstate. But say you're going 90 on the interstate and all of a sudden you see blue lights behind you. What do you say? "Doesn't that cop know I'm late today?" That's not what you say, is it? You say, "Well, I deserve this. I knew this was coming. It's just the price you got to pay sometimes for getting there on time." You knew you deserved what you got. I've got two little kids, a one-year-old and a three-year-old, and some of them have even gotten to the point where they'll do something wrong. Emma Watts, she'll do something wrong and she'll see that she's caught and she'll kind of instantly do this, you know, and start walking around covering up, knowing that punishment's coming. Knowing I've done something to deserve punishment. In all facets and portions of our lives, when we have violated the law, we know that we deserve the punishment that is coming, unless we're just kind of a cretin, just a person that rejects justice altogether. But most of us, in general, expect that when you've done something wrong, you deserve the punishment for it. Why then, if it's true in every aspect of our lives, why wouldn't it be truest at the highest level of the universe, our relationship to God? Of course we deserve to be punished. It only makes sense that if you're born with moral capabilities which you violate, that the one who set those rules, the one who set those laws, would expect you to abide by them. We are by nature children of wrath. It's a difficult pill to swallow to consider that, but It's a glorious thing to realize. Now, this is exactly how you want to kick off your Easter service, right? Get everybody in the room, tons of folks from the community, people who haven't been here in a little bit maybe, or family members and guests, and you say, listen, I want y'all all to know that you're spiritually dead, you follow the devil, you follow your sins, and you're a child of wrath. But until we know the bad news, until we know the awful stuff, it's impossible to know the good news. Being a child of wrath is a difficult pill to swallow, but it's a glorious thing to realize, for it prepares you for good news. Because I have news for you today. Just on Friday, we celebrated Good Friday, the day where we celebrate the death of Jesus on the cross. And I want you to know something. The fact that you are a child of wrath is changed by what Jesus did at the cross, for there He suffered the wrath of God on your behalf. There He accepted the sins of the world and suffered on behalf of the sins of the world on your behalf. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's a glorious exchange that happens in the gospel because you are unable to live a perfect life. You are by nature a child of wrath. There is nothing you can do on your own to commend yourself before God. But praise be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for what we deserved in wrath and punishment, Jesus accepted at the cross. Therefore, if you are in Christ, you've died already. You've already died. But there's great news, and there's a second point. The good resurrection is good news, not only because you were dead, but the resurrection is good news because you are raised with Christ. The resurrection is good news because you are raised with Christ. Look with me in verses 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's been some bad news so far. We're sinners. We're children of wrath. We follow Satan even when we don't really realize it. I want to show you two of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. Two of the most beautiful words you'll ever hear. But God. I hang my whole ministry on that. A goofy, sinning kid from North Alabama can eventually preach the gospel of Christ. But God did something in my life. But God is what the Scripture says. We were once children of wrath, but God is rich in mercy. We once followed the prince of the power of the air, but God loves us. We once were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive. We once were dead and unable to respond, but God raised us up with Him in Christ. Church, I have good news for you. The resurrection is good news because you are raised with Christ. God is rich in mercy. God loves us. God made us alive. And you know, God could have, in His mercy, made us alive and let that be that. Just kind of give us like a nice, just a genuinely kind of nice place to hang out in and kind of left us on our own. But that's not what the text of the Bible says. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, verse 5, He made us alive together with Christ. And He raised us up with Him, verse 6, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, God's mercy forgives you. God in His mercy just forgives you. God in His mercy takes you from death to life. But God's grace gives us more than we deserve. God's mercy gives us that which we didn't deserve, but God's grace gives us more than we deserve. God didn't just simply make you alive through the power of the resurrection. That's not all that's happening. God didn't just forgive your sins. Instead, a transfer happened. He became sin who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5. He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's an exchange that happened. That's an exchange that happens because He receives our sin and condemnation and we receive His glory. We don't just get raised up from the dead to live on earth. He takes us and seats us with Christ in the heavenly places. Therefore, what the Bible is teaching you is if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you would trust in Jesus, then you are promised the same exact future which Jesus Christ has. You are promised the same thing which Jesus Christ has. Notice what the text says. He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus so that in order that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You are given a hope for the future through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have a promise to be kings and queens, princes and princesses of the universe under God and through Christ forever and ever and ever, world without end. The resurrection is good news because you are dead. And it's good news because now you've been made alive in Christ. And finally, the resurrection is good news because you need grace. The resurrection is good news because you need grace. By grace you have been saved in verse 5. And then down in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You don't come to church for no reason. I know that. I understand that. You don't come to church for no reason. Some of you might be here under compulsion today. If I don't come to church on Easter, Mama's not going to be happy. And if Mama's not happy, nobody's happy, right? Don't be elbowing each other when I make these points, please. Some of you might be here under compulsion today. That's all right. We all need grace. Some of you might be here today because you've got a guilty conscience and you finally mustered up the courage to come on Easter because you figure there's a bunch of other people there on Easter and I can kind of blend in and hide. That doesn't bother me. Everybody needs grace. Some of y'all might be here today and you got it on your calendar. You just gone ahead and penciled it in to be here at Christmas. And that doesn't bother me at all. Praise God that you're here today. Everybody needs grace. Everybody needs grace. One of the problems that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has is amnesia. We have an amnesia problem in the church. Because so often we come down the altar and we get down here and we say, by grace I've been saved through faith, not of my own doing, so that no one may boast. Only in the cross of Christ do I boast. Only by the cross am I saved. Thank you, God, for your grace. And then the years roll on and the years roll by and we tend to forget that grace. We forget that salvation is by grace through faith, not just on the first day of salvation, but on the last day when you die. And not only on the first day of salvation, but millennia and millennia and millennia and millennia from right now, we will all be singing praises to God for His grace. Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We have amnesia. We forget that the grace that brought us here is the grace that keeps us here. And so if you've ever had anyone tell you, you're not good enough for the church, or you better tighten things up before you get in church, or brother, you need to start living right as soon as you can. If you've ever heard anyone say anything along those lines, you have heard an anti-gospel. God is not asking you to live right. He's asking you to put faith in Him and He'll clean up the rest. God is not asking you to go make yourself clean to present yourself before Him. He's asking you without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, to come and stand before His throne and bow your knee and trust Him, and He'll clean you then. We all need grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. There are no high noses. There are no high brows in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who once hung heads in shame, who then had their chins cupped by a gracious God to lift their eyes up to the gospel of the glory of the grace of God, looking directly into the face of a risen and exalted Savior, saying, "Welcome home. You're safe here." It is a gift. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Even what we do that's good after we're saved is something God gave us as a gift. Church, we need God's grace. We don't have a committee. We couldn't come up with one if we wanted to. We don't go to God. We don't send people to heaven and ask God and beg God to come down and help us out. We don't have to. He came to us. I want to offer an invitation this morning. I want to offer you the opportunity to respond to God's grace today. At the end of this prayer, I'm going to pray in just a moment. We're going to play a song, and I want to invite you to come and receive God's grace today. You may have never received it for the first time. I'd love to pray with you today. You may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. Finally, you may be a believer who just needs someone to pray with you that you might be strengthened in your walk with Christ. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you this morning. After this prayer, let me invite you to come. Let's pray together. For the resurrection, Father, we are thankful. For our salvation, Father, we are thankful. For your grace here today, God, we are thankful. Would you move in hearts and lives even now that they might be changed completely? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.